There's an expression I came across in my reading of scripture I'd like to share with you today. Two words, not one. That's the song that we just sang, introduced the theme of our study. No, not one. In the book of Exodus, in the context of the 10 plagues brought upon the Egyptians, chapter 8, when the Lord sent a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh called for Moses, and Moses entreated the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart from Pharaoh. Exodus 8 and verse 31 reports, the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. The Bible says there remained not one. Can you imagine a very grievous swarm of flies? Just one fly can be pesky, can't it? And the Lord removing all of those so they could be saved, there remained not one. In chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we read of a very grievous piranha of cattle. Of course, these plagues were brought to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. God put a division between his people and the people of Egypt. Exodus 9, verses 6 and 7, it is said, all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died, how many? Not one. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. Quite a distinction. All the cattle of Egypt died, but with Israel, not one. Next is 10, we read of the locust the Lord brought, and how that in verse 19, the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There may be some parts of the world that like to have that kind of wind. Maybe you've read or heard of the locust in some places, like in India. On this occasion, the Bible says there remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Not one. When you enter the land of Canaan with the children of Israel in the book of conquest, it's called Joshua. Joshua 23 and in verse 14, this ancient leader said, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. You get to talking with some people in the religious world, and you think that a lot of things failed that God said concerning his people. Like the land promise that was made to Abraham back in the book of Genesis chapter 12. They think that's yet to be fulfilled. And yet this book, the book of Joshua, shows beyond the shadow of a doubt that God kept his promise. And he was able to say, how many things have failed? How much has failed, Joshua? If there's any doubt in your mind, any question about that, let Joshua forever settle that with two words, not one. Not one thing hath failed. In the book of Luke, in chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, I like this language. It is comforting. He said, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. How many sparrows? Give me the number. How many are forgotten before God? Not one. And then he went on to say, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows. You know that inspired the song? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. That's comforting, isn't it? And you get to wondering, does God care? Does God see? Think about it. How many sparrows are forgotten before God? Not more. I'm making spiritual application of these two words in our study this morning that occur a good number of times throughout the Old and New Testaments. Not more. Let me suggest to us in the first place that there's not a God like the Almighty. Not one. In Exodus chapter 15, when the people were liberated from Egypt, you have recorded the song of Moses. And in verse 11, in that beautiful song, this statement, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" That's a rhetorical question. Ask that is to answer. There is none. But if you want an answer, the answer could well be stated in Solomon's prayer at the temple dedication. As recorded in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23, here's what he said, among other things. "Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath." So as you think about these two words, not one, there's not a God like the Almighty, not one. Not one like Him who created the heaven and the earth. The very first statement in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." It took place as the psalmist declared in Psalm 33 and verse 9, wherein the psalmist affirmed of God, "He spake and it was done." 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, you read the words, "God said," like with reference to light. God said, "Let there be light." Guess what happened? There was light. That's how we became. God formed man of the dust of the ground. There's not a God like the Almighty. Not one who formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And as a result, man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. There's not a God like him who saw that it was not good that he should be alone and performed the first operation. Many of us have been through operations. Have you thought about the first one when God put the man asleep and took a rib from his side and made a woman and brought her under the man? And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she is taken out of man." No God like that. Not one. He is, as Exodus chapter 34 verse 6 says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And so when you explore these words, not one, I hope you're impressed with the fact there's not a God like the Almighty God. Not one. But in addition to that, there's not a book like the Bible. Not one. Oh, there are lots of books. Just like Solomon, who said, "Of the making of many books, there is no end. The libraries are full of them." Some of you like to read, and you read lots of different books. And I want to suggest to you that there's not a book in all the world like the book that lies open before us today. It's in the category all by itself, the Bible. Not one. It's the only book in all the world that is given by inspiration of God. Remember these words, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture, how much of it? All. Is given by inspiration of God. That literally means God breathed. And he said it's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished I knew all good works. That's why David could say, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. This book contains everything we need. There is no other book that contains everything we need. Not one. 2 Peter 1:3, Peter penned, according as his divine power hath given unto us how much? Some, most, or all? My Bible says all things are yours that pertain unto life and godliness. All things, that's everything we need. It's the only book that tells me where I came from, why I'm here, and where I'm going when it's all over. Those are three questions some people never, ever find the answer to because they're looking in all the wrong places. They're reading the wrong books. There is no other book that will tell you the answer to those questions accurately, truthfully, rightly, than this book, not one. Know where we came from? Read Genesis 1 and 2. That's how we got here. Why are we here? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12, 13 to 14. Here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. But this is the whole root of your man. That's why we're here. Where are we going? Read Matthew 25. Two destinies. Life. Destruction. And where are we going? How it all ends. Depends on what we do while we're here. The psalmist said of the word of the Lord in Psalm 19 beginning in verse 7. And these words are characteristic of none other book, not one. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant Lord, and in keeping of them there is what? Great reward. That's Psalm 19, verses 7 and 11. So as you explore these two words, not one, remember, there is not a book ever produced or ever shall be produced like this book, the Bible. Not one. But also, I suggest to you in the third place today, there's not a Savior like Jesus. Not one. He is referred to by John in 1 John 4:14 as the Savior of the world. How many is that? The Savior. Just one. There is none other. Remember our reading, Acts 4:12? There is none other. When they were asked about the healing of the lame man, remember the man that had been carried and laid at the temple gate, Acts 3, and they saw him leaping and walking and praising God, and they asked about that, and Peter and John made known that it was by the name of Jesus that that occurred, Acts 4, and in verse 12 they said, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation in none other. He is the Savior of the body. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and verse 23. He was born to save. In the first chapter of Matthew, in verse 21, it was said of Mary that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's Matthew 1 and 21. That's why he came. In his own words, Matthew 18 and verse 11. Lord, why did you come? Let me tell us. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. To save. I once was lost, but no longer, right? Why? Because there's not a Savior like Jesus, not one. 1 Timothy 1:15. I like this statement. Paul penned these words to Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Listen. Of whom I am chief. Paul considered himself the chief or worst of sinners. Tell me, how many sinners are there that the Lord can't save or is unable to save? How many have been too bad to be saved? Not one. Did Paul, who considered himself chief of sinners, to be saved by the Lord, then he can save us too. When I think about families, we're blessed with a lot of good families here today. And I think about these two words, not one. I think about the fact that there's not a family like God's family. Not one. Brother Albright made reference to God's family in his good prayer a moment ago. In Ephesians 3 and verse 15, Paul said, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Did you know that the church is the household of God, the family of God? Ephesians 2 and verse 19. We become a part of God's family. As Paul pointed out in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. By being baptized into Christ. He said, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. When you're baptized into Christ, you become a part of the household of God, the family of God. God is our Father. One God and Father. Ephesians 4 and verse 6. And we are His children. Spiritually, by faith. Having been baptized into Christ. Born again. As Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When I think about God's family, I think about the care of this family. I don't know of any greater care among any other family, not one, than the care expressed on the part of one another to make up this family. In 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26, we're taught that the members should have the same care one for another. It's the kind of care where you suffer with and rejoice with. As verse 26 says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. You won't find any greater care than that way. He went on to say, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You might start with the word with. That's expressing mutual care. It's the kind of family where burdens are borne. Remember? Galatians 6 and 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When you're part of God's family, you don't have to bear your burden alone. You've got others to help you do that. It's the kind of family where you find comfort and support. No greater family in all the world than God's family. Not one. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Paul said, we exhort you, brethren. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient for all men. Sometimes we're feeble-minded. And we need what? Comfort. Sometimes we're weak. And we need support. Guess what? God's family is the feeble-minded, comforting, and weak-supporting family. Never find any greater comfort or support anywhere in all the world than you'll find in God's family. And I want to suggest to you, when you think about families, and families often have inheritances, There's no greater inheritance that you'll ever be alive to receive than this one in God's family, not one. 1 Peter 1:4, listen to how this inheritance is described. Incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1:4. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? So when you think about not one, there's no greater family. There's not a family anywhere like this family. God's family. Not one. And while a good number of other things we might talk about and explore together, we'll sit here one more with you. I take it from the song we just sang and suggest to you there's not a friend like the Lord Jesus. That's my next two words. Not one. Psalm 47. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No friend like him is so high and holy. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. There's not an hour that he is not near us. Not an hour, no, not one. No night so dark. There's been a lot of dark nights, haven't there? Every year in a dark night. In your life right now. No night so dark, but his love can cheer. Did ever saint find this friend forsaken? You've been forsaken by who you thought were your friends? Not this one. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Or sinner find that he would not take it? Remember Luke 15, Jesus was criticized by the Pharisees for taking sinners. That's why he told about the three lost things. The lost sheep, the lost piece of silver, the lost son. Was there a gift like the Savior gave? Lots of gifts given. Different times of the year. Then beyond your birthday. Somebody finds occasion to give you a gift. Have you ever received, ever been given a gift like the Savior? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 3:16. Not one. Will he refuse saints a home in heaven? He knows all about our struggles. Struggles. Life is a struggle, isn't it? Talk about the daily struggle. He knows about it. He knows all about it. In fact, he was tempted almost like as we are. He knows. He will guide till the day is done. Till the day is done. He knows how to do that because, remember, he said it is finished. And when the day was done, he yielded up the ghost. There's not a friend like the Lord Jesus. No, not one. Not one. That's Psalm 47. In John chapter 15, verses 13 through 15, Brother Washington called remembrance to this a little while back. When he talked about a friend. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command. Henceforth I call you not servants. He said, I've called you friends. Isn't that something? Think about Jesus, who he is, the Son of God. Before Abraham was, I am. All things were made by him. And he calls us friends. He's our advocate. He's on our side. He pleads our cause. 1 John 2:1. Have you found a friend in Jesus? Psalm 203 says, I found a friend. You need a friend? Everybody needs a friend, don't they? So I don't have any friends. Really, all you need is one good one. None greater, not one, than Jesus. And when you do what he says, you can say, I found a friend. Oh, such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined, those ties must not consider. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. I found a friend. Well, such a friend, He bled, he died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Not that I have, my own I call, I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever. I found a friend, oh such a friend. All power to him is given to guard me on my onward course and bring me safe to heaven. The eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavor. So now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. I found a friend, oh such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life or death, or earth or hell? No, I am his forever. Not more. Good words, right? It may be that you're in this audience and not yet a child of God. All things are ready that you might put on Christ and be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Hearing the word of the Lord, would you believe? Would you be moved to obey it? And repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. Be buried with him by baptism for the remission of your sins. Rise to walk in newness of life and be faithful unto death. Why not now? There'll never be another time when it's any more convenient for you than it is right now. Not more. You've obeyed the gospel, but you've driven away, you've fallen away. You need to return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Do that before it's too late. An ambulance going by, the sound of a siren is a reminder that life is fragile. Somebody could be making a call like that for us. Don't wait. It's too late. Come now, while we stand and sing the song.